All right, Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3. We continue on as we've started in this year into the book of Acts. We concluded chapter 2 last week, and so we begin into chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first 11 verses. This is a fairly familiar story to most of us. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. As you turn there, I'll read aloud. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning, and we pray, Father, our time would be well spent around the Word of God. I pray, God, you'd take this familiar passage of Scripture, this story that, without doubt, most of us know and have heard several times before, and, Father, re-energize us by the truth of the story that's here. Father, give us spiritual vision to see, Lord, why you've recorded this story, and I pray, God, that your Spirit would just do its office work here this morning. You search each and every heart. Pray, Father, most of all, there should be one today that's without Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, what a great day and what a great passage of Scripture to make clear the message of salvation and eternal life. I pray, Father, they take heed to that message and today trust Jesus Christ for life eternal. Pray, Father, for we that are saved, that you give us the import of the message to our hearts, what we need to receive from you today. The Lord, you do your work. We pray, God, that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up and glorified, and, Father, we would give him the worship that is due his name. Thank you for each and every one that's here, and, Father, make our day profitable this morning, not from hearing the words of the preacher, but, Father, hearing the words of God. We ask these things today in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. As we continue on in the book of Acts, we need to remember the significance of what we just read in chapter 2. It is true that without Calvary, we would not have the payment for our sins. Had Jesus Christ not gone to Calvary's cross, we would be without a sin bearer. We would be without a payment for our sin. And we would be spiritually dead. It is also true that without the resurrection, we would not have a hope of eternal life. We live because He is alive. He was not buried and put into a tomb to remain there, but on the third day he rose again, and he's the first fruits of them that believe. We shall rise because he arose. Calvary was a wondrous event. The resurrection is a tremendous event. But just as much so, Pentecost was a notable event. Because it was at Pentecost that God sent the permanent indwelling of his Holy Ghost into the heart of every believer, to empower us to do what he wants us to do here on this earth. Calvary gives us the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection gives us a home in heaven sealed, signed, eternal. But without the Holy Ghost to empower us now, our life would be worthless. Our life would be powerless. And the only reason we can do anything that's of a benefit to God as a believer right now is because of the coming of the Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost. In fact, as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see them conveying and taking, carrying the gospel message to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not carried because men are intellectual or men are articulate in their message. It's not carried because of simply a head knowledge of what happened. There are many preachers, and any of us can be guilty of simply preaching from what we get from a book, giving a glorified book report. Knowing it intellectually, but not experiencing it practically. These men didn't need to go out with the intellectual knowledge of what Jesus had done. They needed something deep within them that gave them power. And that's what the Lord had told them in Acts chapter 1 when he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And now, since Pentecost, these men go out with that power. As we saw Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, after all the wondrous events of Pentecost, when Peter began to proclaim the Word of God, 3,000 souls came and were added to the church. That doesn't come from an intellectual exposition of Scripture. That comes from the power of the preaching of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we read in the book of Acts that these things, as we move forward, as we go forward, all that transpires in the ministries of Peter and of Paul and of the disciples and all these from this point forward, all happened because of Pentecost, because of the coming of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, but the rest of the New Testament, all of Paul's writings. We couldn't begin to fulfill what Paul writes and requires of us without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He tells us to put off some things and put on some things. He talks about walking in newness of life. He talks about Christian living and love for the brethren and love for the lost and most of all a love for God. We could not do those things had Pentecost not occurred and happened. We can do those things now because the Holy Ghost came down from heaven, that Comforter came to the earth, and He indwells every single believer. That's why salvation cannot be counterfeited. Someone cannot make an assent to the will and say, "Well, I know that He died and I know He rose again and I probably ought to get saved, so I'll pray a prayer." That doesn't work. Unless it comes from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit within your heart and yielding to God and His will for salvation, it's all surface. And these disciples went forth preaching the Word of God and they had power that empowered them to do so. And it all happened because of the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, verse number 1 through 11, we have a miracle. We had one in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We have one in Acts chapter 3, the healing of the lame man that we'll look at this morning. In the rest of chapter 3, from verse 12 to verse 26, we have a message. Again, that's almost identical to what happened in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost came and took place. All these wondrous events with the coming of the Holy Ghost, the tongues like as unto fire. The speaking in the languages of the people from all the different regions and countries round about. And Peter used that event as an opportunity to preach the gospel and folks got saved. Now here in Acts chapter 3, there's going to be a miracle take place. And everybody enjoys miracles. And we like miracles and get a blessing from the miracles and wish these miracles were still taking place today. But the miracle is not the main thrust of Acts chapter 3. It's the message Peter gives following the miracle. The miracle just gathers people's attention to what is happening so that Peter can preach the Word of God beginning in verse number 12. Again, preaching is the thing. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is minor. Preaching has to be the thing. In Acts chapter 2, it was, how do you say this, greater than the event that took place? We can't say that. But without Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls didn't come forward. The miracle is a wonderful thing in Acts chapter 3. That helped one person a whole lot. But a lot of people come to Christ as a result of it because of the message that Peter preaches. What we're losing in our churches this day, this Laodicean church age that we're in, is the emphasis of the preaching of the Word of God. We need more and more of that book and less of entertainment, less and less of emotion. And there's some of these things that come into play to a certain extent, but we need the Word of God. Peter realized that, and that's what he focused on when this great event took place. He simply used it as an introduction to preach to these people about Jesus Christ. The miracle makes way for the message. And the message simply explained the miracle. They work together. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 11 this morning. I want you to notice three things. First of all, verse number 1, the preachers. the preachers. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Peter and John. You know, you don't always read of those two together. Most of the time in the Gospels, it's Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. It was James and John. They were brothers. And out of those 12 disciples of the Lord, those two sets of brothers kind of got a lot of attention. Every time Andrew is mentioned, he's just mentioned as the brother of Peter. The emphasis was on those two. When it came to Peter's name or John's name, it was Peter and Andrew, James and John. Peter and John both were fishermen. But they were very different in their temperament, very different in their personality, very different in their actions. We know Peter, Simon Peter, being the one that would blurt out things. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though all men deny thee, I'll not deny thee. He even got himself in trouble for saying things compulsively that he probably ought to have said. He's the compulsive one, but John is the compassionate one. He's the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the one to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother when he was being crucified on the cross. Two men of completely different personalities and different temperaments and different makeup. And yet they had a friendship all through the Gospels as we read about them. They were not only opposites, they were almost rivals. You remember the story of the resurrection there in Matthew chapter 28? We went through that not too long ago. As Peter and John are making their way to the tomb, the women have come back and said, the body's gone, it's not there, we don't know what's happened to it. And John begins racing. Peter begins racing toward the tomb, and John passes him. Runs right by him on the way to the tomb. Just blows right by him and gets there first. John gets there before Peter does. And when Peter shows up, John stopped there looking into the tomb, and Peter just races right in, right past John. There's almost a competitive element going on between these two guys. And Peter runs right in and looks at it. And when they get done with everything they saw, Peter goes running back out because he wants to go tell people. John walks back out wondering, why were those grave clothes folded so neatly in place where they were? See the difference in their personalities? Different in their John is the contemplative one. He's wondering. He's thinking aloud about these things. And there's almost a kind of rivalry against them. So much so that when Peter was warming his hands in the garden while Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, John was standing up there on the platform somewhere nearby and said to a certain maiden, a certain young woman there, he said, see that fellow right there? That's one of the Lord's disciples. John ratted him out. He said, see that fellow right there? And the maiden went, he said, I think you're one of them. I'm not. You know what happened from that point. And then after the Lord rose again from the dead, after that was all over in John chapter 21, and the Lord is talking to Peter by the fire as he, you know, is warming his hands again, and the Lord asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's broken down and says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he tells Peter what his future is going to, here's what I'm going to do with you, Peter. You know what Peter says? He looks over at John and he says to the Lord, he said, and what about him? There's some kind of a friendly rivalry going on. I wonder, and I can't know this for sure, but I just wonder, you remember where the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, would you grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come in your kingdom? And of course the Lord said, it's not mine to give, but my Father's. But I wonder if she kind of noticed, you know, Peter's kind of taking over the show here, and if I don't do something for John, John's just so quiet, and he's so polite, he's not going to do anything. I better go see. I wonder if that didn't play into that whole element there. The rivalry between these two, the friendship. But you know what the wonderful thing is when we come here to Acts chapter 3? It's Peter and John going up into the temple to pray. After what they've been through, after all that they've seen, after everything they've experienced, there's a bond that unites them. Jesus Christ is no longer there, as great as that was for 3.5 years to minister to them and to teach them and to walk with them. He's no longer there, but as great as that was, now he's gone and he sent the Comforter, and that burning feeling within them has united their hearts in one, that these two one-time rivals are now in fellowship together, going to the temple at the hour of prayer, to worship God. In Isn't it a wonderful thing how God can take so many people of so many different backgrounds and so many different temperaments and unite them all together in the body of Christ? And the way that He does that is by His Spirit. We don't all have the same personalities and temperaments. Some of us are more like Peter, rushing to. Others are more contemplative like John, questioning and thinking and wondering. But at the same time, we can all get together and fellowship with one another and have that bond, that fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, and worship Him together and glorify Him together. That's the way it ought to be. No rivalry between the two any longer. They've got a mission before them. They've got a purpose for their existence now. It's not just about being where they're going to be in that kingdom when Jesus sets it up. Now He's given them a new mission to reach the world with the gospel, and they're united in their purpose together. They went from a friendly rivalry to a deep, lasting fellowship. Second of all, I want you to notice the patient. We talked about the preachers in verse number 1. In verse number 2, we see the patient. And this is a certain lame man. Now, you wouldn't think a preacher could do anything for a patient, would you? He's got to see the doctor. This is the doctor writing. Dr. Luke is recording this for us. And these two preachers are going to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They're fellowshipping together. They're going to the temple together. They're praying together. Isn't that a wonderful thing for believers to do? Worship together, pray together, fellowship together. Who'd ever thought that was a good thing? I mean, even when it's not church time, just to spend time with each other. And as they're going up, the Bible tells us they meet this patient, this certain lame man. Verse number 2 tells us about the experience of this lame man. It paints a very sad and tragic picture. Verse 2 says, a certain man, lame. Now, you and I all know, and some of us have problems sometimes that limit our ability to walk. And that's a difficult thing to handle. We have to walk by cane sometimes. We have to walk by walker sometimes. Some people get to the point where their legs are not strong enough to carry them and get them around, and that's an out of the ordinary event. That's not normal, not natural. Usually, God has created our bodies in such a way that our two legs empower us and get us anywhere we need to go. But here's a man that does not have the power of his legs, does not have the strength. You know, the legs are much stronger than any other part of the body. Much stronger than the arms are. And yet, here's a man who's lame, whose legs, whether they appeared feeble and frail or not, we don't know. But his legs did not work correctly. He was lame. And something even sadder than that, the Bible says in verse 2, he was that way from his mother's womb. He was born with that condition. He was born without the ability to walk. If we go back and think about his childhood, think about his growing up, think about his teenage years, not being able to walk. Never being part of the group, never being with everybody else, never getting to go and to do and all these things. He's lived, if we can say it this way, to a certain extent, a deprived life because he's been lame from his mother's womb. It doesn't say of him that he tried physicians like the one woman that had the issue of blood. Doesn't say he'd spent all. We don't know his history of whether he tried to find a cure or not. But from his mother's womb to this point, whatever age he is, he's a grown man. And to this point, from his very birth, he's been lame, without the strength in his leg to carry on like everybody else. So much so, the Bible says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was dependent on someone else to carry him about and set him in different places. He was dependent upon family members or friends or neighbors. It doesn't say who it was. But he was dependent. There's nothing he could do for himself. He could not move or transport his body. Someone had to pick him up and carry him and set him here at the gate of the temple where people were on their way into the temple to pray and to worship. They would set him there before that temple and hope that he could scrape together a meager living enough to feed himself from day to day. He was completely dependent on the assistance and the help of someone else, and without it he could do absolutely nothing. What a sad condition this lame man was in. The Bible also says in verse number 2, that he was set there to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was a beggar. He had no way to sustain himself. He did not. It's not that he wouldn't work. He couldn't work. He didn't have the physical capabilities to do anything. He could not get around. There are certain limitations in our body, certain things that we can overcome by training and by working. But in his day, with the technology of his day, there's no hope for him. There's no help to be found. He simply was dependent on those to take him and lay him somewhere. And then he was dependent on the charity and the giving of others. I dare say there's no one in this room that's ever lived a life that sad and that pitiful. And there are very few people even in our world today that have, you know, with the technology we have for overcoming physical handicaps or challenges, whatever you want to call them, there's no one today even probably that's in that position where they're dependent on someone else to do every single thing for them. This man was in a hopeless condition. Notice his expectations beginning in verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. His expectations are raised. Here's two men coming, walking into the temple. Their minds must be focused on worshiping God. Why else would they be here? They must be men of good character. Why else would they be coming to the temple to pray? They're coming to ask God for something. What a prime opportunity for a poor, helpless man to ask them for something. And as they're walking into that temple, here sits this man, obviously without the ability or the use of his legs, the mobilization, and he's sitting there and he looks on Peter and John, and he probably sets his eyes on everybody that walks at him going toward the temple, but nobody returns his gaze. It's much like you and I are today. We see somebody begging by the wayside, holding a sign, doing that. Our tendency is to look away from them, not to make eye contact. And so here's this beggar sitting there, and he's looking eyeball to eyeball at everybody that goes by, and nobody's giving him any mind. Nobody's giving any eye contact, no line of sight for him. They're turning and looking the other way. It says he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask the alms. And Peter, it says in verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him. Finally, he's got somebody that's looking back at him, returning his gaze, making eye contact. Surely this is a hopeful, charitable giver. He doesn't know Peter and John. He doesn't know they're the disciples of the Lord. He doesn't know anything about them. He just knows they're two men on their way to the temple with the multitude that are going. And yet these two men, out of all the multitude, these two men stop and focus their eyes on this poor beggar and tell him, look at us. What did that do to raise his expectation? Well, it says in verse number 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. His hopes are raised. He's anxious that they're going to give him something, however small. Something from someone who has ability to walk and get around, giving to someone who does not have that kind of ability. Those with helping those without that cannot do for themselves. And as all his expectations are raised, as they focus their eyes on him and they say to him, look upon us. And now it's time for them to dig deep and time for them to give. His expectations are completely dashed. They're completely disappointed. Because Peter comes out with this statement, verse number 6, silver and gold have I none. All that for nothing. He watched them. They looked at him. They made it sound like they were going to give him something. They came over and looked at him eyeball to eyeball, and he's waiting with his hand outstretched to get something, some kind of alms, some kind of coin, something that'll help him sustain from that day to the next day. And their response to him is, silver and gold have I none. Don't we all know that story? And after being excited and jubilated and ready to experience what they're going to give, all of his expectations are completely wiped out. He might as well wait for the next two people to come by. But then Peter says something that exceeds his expectations. He says in verse number 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I wonder what the beggar was thinking at that time. Well, you don't have silver or gold. What are you going to give me, brass? You could give me a promissory note, an IOU, you know, like you get in the offering sometimes. What are you going to, you don't have silver, you don't have gold. What in the world are you going to give me? Such as I have, give I thee. That doesn't make any sense. Until Peter says these words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. His expectations are exceeded. He was looking for money. He was looking for something to sustain him. He never imagined somebody could give him something that would heal him. He never would have dreamed someday sitting outside that temple as people were going in that somebody would come by with the audacity to say, hey, I don't have any money, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold. I've got something I'll give you that'll help you better than that. Yeah, what's that? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He couldn't have expected that kind of a result from what he was doing. And verse number 7 tells us that Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, I like that, immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is somebody everybody knew. This wasn't a setup. This wasn't staged. Everybody knew this young fellow, knew his family. They'd seen him for years sitting there at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they could tell by looking that his feet and his ankle bones were weak and depleted and could not sustain his body. And all of a sudden this guy comes by and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reaches down to assist him up. He probably didn't have to do that. But he reaches down to help lift him to his feet. And immediately his ankles and his feet received strength. And the Bible says in verse 8, and he leaping up. He just didn't stand up on his feet. He went off the ground. He didn't slowly and feebly hang on to a chair to assist himself as he got up on one knee and then propped himself up onto one foot and then slowly with the assistance of Peter and John, they took him by the elbows and raised him. He didn't do it. He went from sitting or laying on the ground to being 6 inches off the ground as he leapt up in the air. What they gave him far exceeded his expectations. And when they took him up and they lifted him up, it was not a gradual cure. It was not a slow process. It was an immediate healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you know what this fellow found from that day forward? He found a whole new life. His life that had at one time been limited, now all the possibilities are there before him. All those people he'd one time envied because of their mobility and all this kind of, now he was one of them. He could get around. He could move around. And what did he want to do with those abilities right off the bat? He began leaping and walking and praising God. Once that condition was taken care of, he didn't run home and tell everybody. He ran into the temple with Peter and John and began praising God. May I say this? He didn't praise Peter. He didn't kiss Peter's ring. He didn't kiss his foot. He didn't kiss his hand. He didn't do anything else. He praised God. Peter didn't take those crutches that maybe he'd used before and said, now, if you'll come forward and just touch these crutches the lame man once used, they will give you the power also to be able to. He didn't go to any of that shenanigans. Those crutches are gone. They've been destroyed if they ever existed. Because the emphasis was on the healing of the lame man. He that was born lame now is walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful miracle has taken place in his life. And probably for the first time, he's able to go not just to the gate of that temple, but actually walk into that temple. Because up to this point, as a lame man, he had no right, he had no ability. Under the Jewish law, he could not go into that temple. But now he's made whole. And now these two men that stopped to help him, he can assist and he can walk with them as they go into the temple. The preachers in verse 1, the patient in verse 2 through 8. Look if you would at verse number 9 and we see the people. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. All the people saw it. What a testimony it was. What a testimony. This one that they knew to be in this condition. Now they looked at him and said, something's happened to him. A change has taken place in him. We don't understand it. We can't identify it. We don't know who did what. But we can certainly tell. There's something different about this lame man. He's not lame anymore. He's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. What a wonderful testimony that Jesus Christ had done something for him. And it says in verse number 10, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. You know, when God does something, there are some folks, there are some people that are filled with amazement. What in the world happened to that guy? What's happened to that lady? What's happened to that girl? Something different about them. They've met Jesus of Nazareth. They've had a touch from God. Something, they've experienced something that's made a change in their life. The amazement of these people as they see the testimony to the power of God that's notable before them. And they see this man walking and leaping and praising God. What a wonderful way for him to show his appreciation for what God's done for him. By walking and leaping and praising God and going into the temple with the others for the first time in his life to be able to pray. And there was such an affection toward Peter and John and such an affection toward these people of God in his life. Now notice verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Why was he holding them? He didn't need them for assistance to walk. He didn't need them to lift him up physically anymore off the ground. Why is he hanging on to Peter and to John? Because they'd introduced him to the one that was able to help him. After all these years of misery and all these years of sorrow and all these years of sadness and all these years of solitude, now someone has done something for him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he doesn't want to let go of them. You know, I believe when God does something in your life, you don't want to let go. I believe when God does something amazing and wonderful like he did to this lame man in your life, you're going to want to hang on to the people of God. You're going to want to get inside of that temple, that place of worship. And I wonder if this lame man would have simply got up after this healing and dusted himself off and said, okay, thanks for what you did. Now, the temple's really not my bag. It's not my thing. And you, Peter and John, you know, you're kind of different fellows. And I got my own group and my own crowd I'm going to go back to. I don't think the story would have been that wonderful. But the change that took place in him didn't stop when he got healed. That change continued for the rest of his life. Everything from that day forward was a new experience. Everywhere he went, after his legs could carry him, were places he'd never been before because he couldn't have people carry him all over town. All the people he met away from that temple, he'd say, you know, I used to see you walking there. And what a testimony it was as he went all around that region, all around that area, and people saw him and they recognized him by his face, but not by the ability to walk. He didn't run home. The people at home couldn't help him. He didn't go back to the old friends. Nothing the old friends have been able to do for all these years. He stuck with those that knew who could meet his need. And that was Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story of a miracle of a lame man receiving strength to walk. The Bible tells us in summary, not of this story, but the Bible tells us that many miracles and signs and wonders were done by the apostles. That tells us, you know, John said, if all the things that were written about Jesus should be written, the world itself would not be able to contain all the books. If every miracle, if every miracle, sign, and wonder the apostles did, our Bible would be that big. And so what God did is he chose the stories that he thought were most beneficial to us. That's a wonderful thing to know. You know what that means? That means back when Acts chapter 3 was written, God was thinking of us. Because he said, well, there's this miracle they performed and this healing they did and this thing they did and those are all wonderful and good, but here's the one I want people 2,000 years from now to know about. Remember when that woman with the alabaster box broke it open, anointed, and they said, this is what this woman has done. It will be spoken for a memorial of her for the rest of time. That's a paraphrase. This story was chosen by God the Holy Spirit to give to Luke, and they said, you know, of all the miracles you've beheld, Luke, I want you to write down the one about Peter and John going into the temple. Why did the Lord pick that story to tell? I'm going to give you three reasons. That was all the introduction. Somebody getting nervous. Check your watch. In conclusion, there are three reasons I believe that God picked that story to record in the of all the miracles, He picked that story. Here's the first one. Look down at verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of. And he could have said, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He could have said, in the name of the Lord Jesus. But you know what he used? He said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why did he use that term? Why did he use that phrase? The Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, any of them, they had no objection to Jesus being called of Nazareth because they knew that's where he'd been raised. They themselves had said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And they knew that Jesus was of Nazareth. That was his human heritage, his human genealogy, his human birthright. Though he's born in Bethlehem, he's raised in Nazareth. And none of the Jewish leaders that disbelieved in him had any problem with that name. So you know what Peter did? He used that name on purpose to line up what that name and what he was about to do were able to do together. What we need to remember, and this goes below the surface of Bible study, what we need to remember is that from Acts chapter 1 all the way up till Acts chapter 7 with Stephen's speech and the rejection by the nation of Israel and him saying, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Up until that point, we are still strictly in a Jewish context where God is still reaching out to the nation of Israel. They've rejected and crucified his son, but we still got a strong Jewish context all the way up to Acts chapter 7, and then they reject the preaching of Stephen. They stone him. In Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile is saved by grace, the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, is saved. In chapter 10, Cornelius, the Italian, is saved, and it just goes on to the Gentiles from there. But up until Acts chapter 7, God is still focusing on the name, on the nation of Israel, and he wants the nation of Israel to know when this lame man that everybody knows is healed, he wants them to know it was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That Jewish man, though gone and departed, the power that's in his name can heal this man. The Bible says, you don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, there's a prophecy of the coming kingdom. As you know, the millennial reign, which will be the reign of Jesus Christ with the nation of Israel. And the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament wrote so often about that kingdom. That's why the disciples that followed the Lord thought that this was that kingdom coming. And it says in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6 about that kingdom, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Hart, H-A-R-T. That's a doe or a deer. And the lame man shall leap. Here's the lame man leaping. You know what Peter's trying to tell him? Jesus Christ of Nazareth can make a lame man leap. He is that Messiah. And he's giving opportunity for the nation of Israel to accept it. But you know what you're going to find out in chapter 4 and verse number 1 after Peter's sermon? The chief priests and all them get together and they despise what Peter has just told them. That's the purpose for this miracle being recorded out of all the ones that were performed. But there's another reason it's recorded. You know why? Because you and I are the lame man. And I know you knew this one was coming. You and I are the lame man. We are born with a spiritual deficiency. We are born physically, spiritually handicapped. We're born, we are that way from our mother's womb. David said in Psalm chapter 51, I was shaped in sin and in iniquity. From our mother's womb, we have been spiritually handicapped. And there's nothing we can do for ourselves to get ourselves off of the ground. And the longer we live in that condition, the more feeble we get. And we need somebody to come by with a name. Not a cure, not an antidote, but a name. Salvation is in a name. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I are like that lame man. Maybe you're still like that lame man. Maybe you still are in your trespasses and sins. Maybe you've never found the antidote or the cure because it's not in a bottle. It's not in a pill. It's not in a program. It's in Jesus Christ. And until you recognize that at the name of Jesus Christ, you can be made whole, you'll never be made whole. He said, well, I'll just let my good works outnumber my bad works. You'll die lame. I'll join the church. I'll be here every Sunday. That's all you do. You'll die lame. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. Good for you. You'll be a better person. But you'll die lame. You need the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You need that name. You need Jesus Christ. And you know what will happen when you trust in that name? He'll get you off the ground and you'll be leaping and walking and praising God. And others will see it and behold and make note of it. There are people who claim to be converted, claim to be saved. They get up off their feet and never show any evidence of a change. No evidence of leaping and walking and praising God. I don't know about you, but that's not the same healing I got. I've told you before, when I walked out of that room after I got saved, I thought the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. There was something different about the whole environment. You want to save the environment? Trust Christ as your Savior. It'll all look better. This lame man is a picture of the sinner without Christ. And once he gets healed, he wants to be in the temple. He wants to hold on to Peter and John. He wants that fellowship. The old friends, the old people, they couldn't do anything for him in his lost condition anyways. Let's get around people that can do something. Let's get around people that can pray for him. You get sick or you get ill, who are you going to call? You're going to call the church. You're not going to call the fellows down at work, ladies over at the office. Neighbors, unless they're Christians, this man did that. That's why this miracle is recorded, to give you a picture of what a sinner is without Jesus Christ and what he can become in Jesus Christ. And there's another picture, a third picture. And that is Peter and John. They are the picture of the Christian who, in their worship for God, don't neglect the strangers by the wayside. Too many times you and I as believers get content in our Christian life and happy in our Christian life and joyous in our Christian life, but we do it to the detriment of other people that we seem to walk on our way and ignore, that we pass by every day and don't acknowledge. No, they're not lame sitting on the ground. They're sitting in the restaurant next to us. They're shopping in the grocery store with us. They're living in the house next to us or across the street from us. They're walking beside us from place to place, from day to day. And yet we never look out at to them and make eye contact and say, look at me. Jesus Christ can do something for you. Jesus Christ can help your lost condition. He can meet your soul's need. Peter and John are a picture of you and I, of the believer's responsibility for that one that's by the wayside. What a wonderful illustration. What a wonderful thing the Bible is able to do to wrap all those things into 11 verses. not only to tell the story and give us the preachers and the patient and the people, but to give us the application for the nation of Israel, for the lost sinner, and for the believer in Jesus Christ that needs to fulfill his responsibility and his duty. Only the Bible can pack all that in to 11 verses. I wonder which is the purpose for you this morning. Now I know it's not the one that's for Israel. But it might be the one that's for the lame man. Maybe we've got a lame man or a lame woman that's here this morning. Say, preacher, I walked into my own power. Physically you did, but spiritually you're lacking. Spiritually there's a weakness there. Spiritually there's a deformity. There's some decay. There's something that needs to be taken care of. And the only person that can take care of that need internally is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that are late, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give peace to your souls. Maybe there's a lame person here this morning that needs Jesus Christ to work that kind of miracle in their life. Or maybe folks within us that are believers that just need to get back to this commitment of focusing their eyes on other people. You know, focusing on other people will help you get your eyes off yourself. Focusing on other people will help you meet the needs of the world that Jesus Christ has left you here to meet. Now, he said the poor you'll have with you always, and we can never eliminate the poverty problem on this earth. But we can help people spiritually. We can introduce them to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we can watch them get up off the ground and begin walking and leaping and praising God. It's wonderful to get saved. But you know, it's almost as equally wonderful to watch somebody else get saved. Because you remember what it did when you experienced it. You remember what it did when you trusted. And now you're looking at somebody that's going through that experience now. And you know what's going on, and you remember the feelings and the things. What a wonderful experience, especially when you're the one that invited them to church. You're the one that gave them a gospel tract. You're the one maybe that got to witness and open the Bible and show them how to get saved and heard them pray a prayer that asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. There's no drug in this world that'll give you a high any better than that. The lame man is given the ability to walk and is leaping and is praising. The change that takes place when somebody is introduced to the name of Jesus Christ. And we have within our ability the power to introduce people to that name. What are we going to do with that ability? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you again for the richness of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that the delivery of it was according to your will and that, Father, you would cause to fall to the ground anything not true, not useful by the Spirit of God. But Father, we pray right now that your Spirit would do his work in each and every heart. Whatever our need might be, whatever our challenge might be, Father, we pray, especially if there's anyone this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're like the lame man sitting on the road. They need Jesus Christ. Father, help them at this invitation to make their way to this altar so somebody can take a Bible and show them how to trust Christ as Savior. Father, for we that are saved, give us a challenge to be Peter's and John's and other people's lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this morning. The altar, as always, is open. If God's spoken, you come as we sing.